Thank you, Todd. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was thinking not only could we sing of His love forever, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we will sing of His love forever. What a blessing to know that we're going to be singing to Him and about Him and with Him for all eternity. And we praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning, if you have your Bible, to Galatians, the first chapter of this letter that Paul wrote. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one there on the row with the song books. Encourage you to take one out to follow along with us. Last Sunday, we finished a study of the book of Romans. And what a blessing that was to, along with Dave and Ronnie, be able to go through that powerful book about the powerful gospel. And I trust that it was an encouragement to you, that you learned, that you were motivated, that you were challenged in your own life. As I've been thinking and praying about what I would speak on in the coming Sundays when I am privileged to have the platform, I've been thinking I'm going to try to start something this morning, and we're going to see how it goes. But what I would like to do is to begin looking at some of the other epistles, particularly the epistles of Paul, and to do somewhat of an overview of these epistles. Those of you who know me will start laughing when I say this, but my goal is to cover the book of Galatians this morning. So, yeah, go ahead. All right. But that's my goal, is to give not a verse by verse or even section by section necessarily a detailed exposition, but really, as we looked earlier in the year and we considered an overview of the whole Bible and how it's so good to be able to get that big perspective on what God is doing and revealing through the Scripture, I'd like for us to be able to do that as we come to the New Testament epistles. That we would be able to come to the book of Galatians, for instance, and we would know, as we begin reading that, what the general idea of the book of Galatians is. So we're going to try to actually cover the whole book and get some thoughts from it as we get, again, that big picture. Again, we're going to be looking mainly at the epistles of Paul. If it doesn't work too well this week, we might shift gears, but that's my goal. We'll try to do another epistle next week as well. But you know, Paul, I really appreciate him as a character, looking at his example as we have it in the book of Acts and then through the epistles. And you know, he was a man who wasn't afraid to tackle issues. The big issues of his day that came up in the culture and in the local church, he wasn't the least bit afraid to take those things on. I shouldn't say he wasn't afraid to. But he did it. He was willing to. I don't know if he was afraid or not, but he was sure willing to take them on. And we'll find, as we look at the different epistles, and you may already be familiar with this, but normally in Paul's epistles, you'll find the first portion of the letter will be a doctrinal type of presentation. He will present some specific doctrinal truths. He'll do some teaching. And then in the latter part of the letter, he will take those truths and he will make application, and they'll be more practical in nature, living these things out in our everyday lives. And we see that in the book of Galatians. In a general sense, you might say that the first four chapters are more doctrinal, and then the last two are more practical, though you have teaching in the last two, and you also have practical in the first four. The recipients of this particular letter are professing believers in churches that Paul himself had founded in the province of Galatia. Today we would find this area in modern-day Turkey. So over in the Middle East, it would be northwest of Jerusalem, of Israel, going toward Europe. And we find that as Paul went out with the gospel message, these are some of the early places that he came to, and that God used him there to present the gospel, and local churches were found. I really believe that things we're going to look at this morning are they're going to apply to everybody here in some way or the other. You may be here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. is very appropriate for you. Others are here and you've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, but there are things that are drawing you away. Maybe even things that you don't really realize are drawing you away from the truth that is being presented in this particular epistle, and I think that it'll be a blessing to you. You may be here this morning and you have a strong desire in your heart, and you may even already be seeking to present the true gospel through the way that you live your life and through the things that you say. I think there'll be encouragement for you as well. We're going to start out with verse 1, and we're going to see really what I'd like to kind of use as a theme this morning in the beginning of verse 6. But for our context, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that obviously is Paul's greeting. That's the introduction to his letter. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Turning away. You know, my theme for the book of Galatians this morning is this: don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't turn away from him who has called you. Paul has made it very clear in verse 1 that his ministry, being sent out with the gospel, being sent out to minister the Word of God and to speak to unbelievers and believers, he makes it very clear, this didn't come from man. This isn't something that people commissioned him to do, but rather he says in verse 1, it came through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Paul's heart is going out to the recipients of this letter, because he has heard some things about them, and he said, don't turn away. I'm amazed at what you're doing, he says. You're turning away from him who called you. This morning I want us to think about that little phrase, don't turn away. I think we see it all through Paul's epistle, all through his letter here to the churches in Galatia. Don't turn away from him who called you. And I would suggest that though there are many ways to outline this book, this morning we can look at what we have as a series of choices presented by Paul. He's saying, in essence, the truth is the starting point. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've made that profession. You're there at that point of truth, and that's the place where you're starting, and that's the place where you need to stay. You see, the temptation is to turn away from that point of truth. So the choice in every one of these choices is to either stand firm in the truth or turn away to an alternative. So we're going to look at four of them this morning. The first one, if you're taking notes, will be found in chapter 1, verse 6, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, this is going to be an overview. And here's the first choice that he gives us. Don't turn away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. Don't turn away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. And we might start out before we read some more and ask the question, what is the gospel? Well, we're not going to give the detailed gospel right now at this point in our time together, but I just want to bring out what the word gospel means. Many of you already know because you're Greek scholars. I can tell just by rubbing shoulders with you. Most of you are Greek scholars here, right? Well, I'm not, so if you are, you can maybe help me out a little bit. The gospel, the word for gospel, if we carry it back into the original language, it basically means good news. Good news. So don't turn away from the good news of Christ to a different, quote, good news, unquote. Let's pick up here again in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is serious. He gives a greeting in verses 1 through 5, and then he goes right to the heart of the matter. I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from the gospel of Christ. He describes it as that in verse 7, the gospel of Christ. And in verse 6, he reminds us that this gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of Christ. I marvel that you were turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. You see, Paul understood, Paul recognized, again, receiving not only his commission to go from God, but also the very gospel, the very good news that he presented. He tells us on in the rest of this portion. We're not going to have time to read this morning, but he makes it very clear, and he goes to great lengths to give us the explanation and the assurance that it didn't come from a person. It wasn't Peter who gave it to him. It wasn't the apostles who gave him this gospel. No, he got it directly from the Lord Jesus. Now, it agreed with the gospel message that John preached. It agreed with the gospel message that Peter preached. There's only one true gospel. But he said, I want you to know, I didn't get it from them. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel, he said in verse 8, that I preached to you and those who were with me. It's the gospel that you heard us preach when we came there to your city. This is what you heard. The gospel of Christ. And in verse 9 he says it's the gospel you received. You received it. You not only heard it, but you embraced that gospel. It's not according to man. It's by revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul revealed to them again the purity of the gospel that he preached. And this was so important to Paul because he knew there was the temptation, an ongoing temptation for those who were reading this letter to turn away from the gospel of Christ because there were those who were coming against them. And they were coming as wolves in sheep's clothing. They were coming speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. They were coming presenting the Word of God. But they were also presenting another gospel. If you have the King James Version, you notice there in verse 6 that it says that they were turning away to another gospel, which verse 7 says is not another. The New King James and some other translations give the sense that there are two different Greek words there that in the King James are translated another. As we read here in the New King James, in verse 6, he speaks of a different gospel, which is not another. It's a different gospel. It's another of a different kind. It's not just another gospel, like another choice. That's why he said it's not even really another gospel at all in verse 7. Because it's not good news. It's presented as good news, but that's really not what it is. Next month sometime, my dad could tell you exactly when it is, we're going to have a homemade ice cream social on a Sunday night. Do you know what date that is? He's not going to tell because he's afraid you won't come back. It might be tonight. You better come. I don't know. We're going to have a homemade ice cream social. And if you've ever been to one of our Sunday night homemade ice cream socials, you know, we go up on the lawn if the weather permits. And there are all these different kinds of homemade ice cream, more than you can taste. By the time I get my bowl done, you can't tell what's what. It's all run together. And I try them all. But you can imagine if I said, I have made some homemade chocolate ice cream and I've got a bowl right here for everybody after the meeting. Come on up and get it. And you came up and you saw some choices there and you saw that nice bowl. But then beside it, there was something else that maybe somewhat appeared to be like it. Until you realized that what I had was some sludge out of my septic tank. And you'd say, that's not another ice cream. Now, if I had some chocolate there and then I had some chocolate chip ice cream, then you'd say, well, that's another kind of ice cream. It's still an ice cream, but that sludge out of your septic tank, that's not another ice cream. That's a pretty disgusting illustration, but I think Paul would say, amen, you're on the right track. That's how serious getting the gospel right is to Paul. In fact, Paul said, if anybody comes to you and they present to you another gospel besides what you've already received, he said, let that person be accursed of God. And Paul didn't say those things lightly. Paul loved people. He desired to see everyone come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But he said that's how serious it is that we get the gospel message right. Don't turn away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. That's so narrow, people say today. You probably heard them say it. What do you mean there's only one way? What do you mean you have to narrow it down to this? What about all these other good teachings and good truths? Are you saying that you have the only way? Paul said, I do. Because I got it from Jesus Christ the Lord. I didn't make it up. I didn't get it from somebody else. And praise the Lord, He has given us the book of Galatians. He's given us the New Testament. He's given us the whole Bible. That we can know the gospel. Don't turn away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. Secondly, we find, picking up at verse 15 of chapter 2 and going down through the end of chapter 3, the 29th verse, we have a second choice which flows very naturally out of this first choice between the gospel of Christ and another gospel, which really is not another gospel anyway. It's not good news. But here's the second choice. Don't turn away from faith to law. Don't turn away from faith to law. The thought here is, how do we achieve a right standing before God? And how do we live out that right standing before God once we attain that? How do we do that? And Paul said there are two choices. Two choices. You know, Job, thousands of years ago, Job asked the same question twice in the book by his name. In Job verse 9 and verse Job chapter 9 and verse 2, he said, truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? And then in chapter 25 and verse 4, we have this recorded. How then can man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? I'd like to tell you this morning that the gospel answers this question. And Paul says, basically, it all comes down to one of two choices. It's either faith or what can be broadly summarized as the law. The question is, do we achieve and maintain a right standing before God by faith, believing God's word about us and about His Son? Or do we achieve and maintain a right standing before God by the law, by obeying and conforming to God's command or commands? You know, it's innate, it seems, in human beings for us to always feel like we must do something in order to please God. That in order to ever have a standing before God where we can be declared right in the eyes of the one who sees everything, the one before with whom we have to do, we'll have to give an answer, the one who is perfectly holy and righteous, How can we ever be holy? How can we ever be right and just before Him? Job asked the question. And there's basically two ways that we find, and you've probably heard me say this before, that others have said it before me, and I got it from them. But basically, you can take every religion in the world except biblical Christianity, and you can bring it down to one word, a two-letter word, and it's do. And you think about all the religions about which you know anything, and you listen to those around you who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior but are seeking to be religious, wanting to be right with God. You read things about other religions and see if that isn't true. That basically it comes down to do what you do. Paul would agree with that same person's evaluation of biblical Christianity being brought down to one word. And that's done. Jesus Christ has already done the only work that can make us right before God, that can make guilty sinners right before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, the righteous, took the place of the unrighteous there at Calvary's cross. He took our place there in the eyes of God. And He bore in Himself the sin of the world and the punishment against that sin, the wrath of God. And God accepted that sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. And He rose again that we might be justified. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Oh, look at verse 15, it starts the sentence. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, Paul speaking of himself as a Jewish person, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he said that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, as we saw back in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was not right before God because of what he did, but because he believed. He trusted. He accepted what God had said about him and about himself. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. The Christian life is not a matter of keeping the law. And we could say the Mosaic law, that's what he particularly was speaking of here, the Ten Commandments and the law given to the Jewish people. But we can take that out. And we can make it bigger, is what I'm saying, not take it out, but we can expand it out. And we find people all around us today, and maybe some sitting in this room, who are seeking to be accepted by God because of what we do. I'm doing what God told me to do. He told me to do this. He told me not to steal. He told me not to commit adultery. He told me to be kind to others and to love them. And I'm doing those things, and I'm hoping I do enough of those things that God will one day say, come into heaven. Paul said, you're never going to be justified. You're never going to be right before God in that way. Neither are you going to live a life that pleases God by strictly seeking to live your life according to a code of conduct. Now, God gives us many commands. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we should be obedient to those commands. But look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Or look at verse 19 first. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. You really want to live to God? You want your life to count for God? Well, it's not going to happen because you got a list of rules you're trying hard to match your life to. Look at verse 20. Here's the answer. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The law is not for the Christian life. We died to the law so we could live through Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we won't have time to look at all these, but the Holy Spirit, we didn't receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law, but rather by faith. Verse 5, we don't receive that supply of the Holy Spirit. We don't see God doing miracles in our midst and in our lives because we are being obedient to a set of rules, but rather because the Holy Spirit is there by faith. Chapter 3 and verse 9, we don't have blessing because of the law. Actually, the law brings us under cursing because we're not able to keep the law. Only the Lord Jesus could do that. But we have in chapter 3 and verse 9 that we who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26, the law doesn't bring us in to the place of sonship in the family of God. No, that is by faith, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law does have its purpose. Let's use it rightly. Chapter 3 and verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. The law came to show us our guilt, to show us our need, to show us our inability, to show us our weakness, to show us our frailty, to show us our unrighteousness. That's the purpose of the law. In verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul says, don't turn away from faith. Don't think that you have to add your good deeds somehow to what the Lord Jesus has done in order to be right before God. No, we allow the Lord Jesus to live His life through us. What will He do? He will do what is right. He will do what pleases God. He will be obedient to the Scriptures. It's no longer I who do it, Galatians 2:20 says. Rather, it's the Lord Jesus living His life through me. The beauty of the gospel, part of the beauty of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus takes up residence within us in the person of the Holy Spirit and enables us to do those things that please God. No longer do we look and say, here's a list. I've got to keep the list in order to be right before God. No, rather, I yield my life to the Lord Jesus. I learn more about what God wants me to do. I step out in faith. It's not according to the law. Thirdly, another choice. We begin in chapter 4 and verse 1, and we go down through the first part of chapter 5 and verse 13. Don't turn away from liberty to bondage. Now back in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul had given us a little preview because he said false brethren had secretly come in who by stealth tried to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. You see, there's another gospel. There are many other gospels. They're not really gospels because they're not good news. But there are many other presentations of how to get to heaven. There are many other philosophies, many other ideas. But every one of them basically come down to what we could say is the law. They may not use the law given through Moses, but it's some kind of standard, some kind of moral code that we've got to follow in order to be right before God, in order to have our sins atoned for. And he said, if you turn away from the gospel of Christ, and you turn away from living by faith, then you are turning away from liberty. You are turning away from freedom in Christ. You know, those false brethren secretly came in by stealth. And that's how this affects us, even those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that it might pull us back under a moral code rather than allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life through us by the Holy Spirit. An unexpected effect of turning away to another gospel and to the law is to be brought back into bondage. Paul says if you were seeking to live under the Jewish law, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. Under the elements of the world. The basic building blocks. In other words, the Old Testament, the law was given to us as a foundation, as building blocks, because it was going to show us that we couldn't keep it and we needed the Lord Jesus. And how thankful we are when we realize I can't keep the law. I can't ever please God that way. I'm guilty anyway, and I can't undo my sin. There's the Lord Jesus. He died for me. He rose again. I receive Him as my Savior. I made a new creation. We begin to live that life of the new creation, but the temptation is to turn away from that liberty and to be brought into bondage. Recently, we helped Josh and Danielle and Harvey move to Memphis, Tennessee. And while we were there, we went downtown Memphis. I've never been to the city there, western Tennessee, to Memphis. And as we walked around, we saw the Lorraine Motel. Some of you are familiar by the hearing of that. It was on the balcony of the second floor of the Lorraine Motel that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. We saw the place where he was standing when he was shot from across the way. We're reminded of many of his quotes, one being, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And he was speaking in the future when he said that. And I'm reminded of how the human heart longs for freedom, longs for liberty, and how in Christ we can have that spiritual liberty. And yet Paul says there's a danger of turning away from that liberty and turning back into bondage. Why would anyone ever do that? Why would anyone ever turn? Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You've been freed from that, trying to please God by what you do. Why would you allow yourself to be brought back into a situation where once again you were trying to please God according to staying in line with a standard and thinking that pleases God, rather than letting the Lord Jesus live His life through you? And then you will seek to keep His commandments. You will seek to honor Him, but now the motivation will not be, "I'm trying to do this to please God," but rather, "The Lord Jesus is living His life through me. And I want to do that. I want to do the things that please God, not because they're on a list, but because it's the heart of God." Why would anybody want to go back into bondage? He uses the illustration in chapter 4 of Abraham's two sons. Ishmael was born of Hagar. She was a bond woman. She was enslaved. Isaac was born of Sarah, a free woman. He said, "We're the ones born of the free woman. We've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ." You know, I've known drug addicts who seemed to almost have victory over their drug addiction, over the bondage, the enslavement. And right when they got to the point where they realized they were about to have victory, it seems they'd go back. I thought, that is so strange. Why? To be so close and then to put yourself back under that. And I begin to realize that for some people, there's a fear. There's a warped comfort, even in doing something you know is bad for you and hurts you, but it's comfortable, it's familiar. And how familiar it is for us as human beings to try to put ourselves back under a code of conduct rather than allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life through us. Don't turn away. Stand fast in that liberty and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Well, that brings us to the last one. It'll start in chapter 5 and verse 13 and go through verse 10 of chapter 6. Again, we had a preview back in chapter 3 and verse 3 where Paul asked the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You started out with the Spirit of God. You received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You were forgiven of your sins. You were given a new reason to live and a new ability to live. And it was the Spirit of God living out the life of the Lord Jesus through you. And now, are you going to try to complete that work that God is doing through your flesh, through your own ability? Well, you see how all of these tie together. That other gospel that has to do with keeping rules in order to please God, being brought back under a bondage, and it's all a part of the flesh. Satan, once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, he knows he cannot change our eternal destiny. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. We're in the Father's hand. And no one, not even ourselves, can pluck us out of his hand. But Satan can sure come against us and seek to cause us to lose the joy of our salvation, seek to cause us to damage our own testimonies before unbelievers, to impact negatively our witness. And that's what he wants us to do. Turn us away from the pure gospel. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. My flesh is always looking for an opportunity. It's looking for a good place to set up a base of operations. That's really the thought of the Greek word there. Just like Al-Qaeda is always looking for a place where they can set up a base of operations, an opportunity to get in and to begin to get a foothold that they might launch an attack from there. So your flesh and my flesh, who we are in Adam and Eve, we were born with this nature that desires to do what is pleasing to us but displeasing to God. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, but we don't lose that flesh. And we see in verse 16 here of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Takes us back to Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing, Paul said in Romans 7. And he says here to the Galatians, there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. And if you were trying to win the battle by digging in your heels and in your own strength of who you are, have victory over those temptations, it's not going to happen. And if you're seeking to be under some type of code of conduct and a standard is how you're going to be accepted by God, then you're going to find yourself actually falling into verse 19, the works of the flesh, because you're not going to have victory that way. It's only going to come through the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit, verse 16. We've got to be led by the Spirit, verse 18. And then we're not under the law. We've got to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. And notice chapter 6 and verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. As long as you try to live the Christian life by your own strength, by your own ability, by a set of rules you've set up, you're just going to find decay. You're going to find failure. But as you sow to the Spirit, as you spend time every day in the Word of God, as you seek to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and you embrace it with meekness, the engrafted word, as you seek to spend time in prayer, as you seek to meditate on the Lord Jesus, expose yourself to the truths of God, as you seek to have fellowship, then you are sowing to the Spirit. As you seek to step out in faith and be obedient to God and allow the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived through you by the Spirit, that's where the victory is going to come. The flesh has been crucified, chapter 5, verse 24. Don't turn away from the Spirit to the flesh. Don't turn away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. It's the grace of Christ. Don't turn away from faith to the law. is faith. It's believing, is trusting Jesus Christ. Not just believing something, but believing God. Believing what He said. Not just believing what you want Him to say, or you think He might say. Believing what He said. Knowing the Word of God. Taking Him at His Word. Don't turn away from liberty. The wonderful liberty we have in the Lord Jesus. Don't turn away from that to bondage. Don't put ourselves back under the law. We have the freedom in Christ to allow His life to be lived through us. Don't turn away from the flesh. Excuse me. Don't turn away from the spirit to the flesh. That's the key to victory. We got through it. We did it. Praise the Lord. We got through the book of Galatians. I hope it gives you a little overview there. It's about not turning away. Not turning away from the truth. There's so much there that can pull us away very subtly. Some is very obvious, other is subtle. And I hope it gives you a better view on Galatians. I hope you'll go read the book of Galatians this week. Study it, meditate on it, think about it in those terms. I'd love to talk with you more. I'll be out there. I'm going to go out the door here and turn to the right, going toward the Sunday school hall. I'll be there at that door. I'd love to talk with you more about these things if it could be a help. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We thank You that it's forever settled in heaven. We thank You that it's true. We thank You, Father, that it's not of men, but it's of You. It's breathed out by You. We thank You for Paul and how You used this man who was against Your Son. And Father, how You turned him around. And Father, how You changed his life and how You put within his heart a desire to please You. And Father, we thank You for the things he wrote by the Spirit. Father, help us to be careful not to turn away. Father, so many other teachings out there trying to draw us away. We thank You for the truth of the gospel, the truth of Your Word, the truth of who You are, the truth, Father, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of Yours, not of works. And Father, we know that as we're saved by grace, we've begun by faith and by the Spirit. Help us not to be foolish into thinking we can be completed by the law and by works and by the flesh. Father, I thank You for each one gathered here this morning. Take Your Word and use it in our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.